And so this evening, brethren and sisters, we are to consider together the book of the prophet Jonah. And although there are only a few of us here this evening, yet I'm sure we'll get some benefit from God's word as we consider this unusual event in the books of the scriptures, even the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah tells a story of faith and of repentance. It tells of God's power to save and of his judgments. Most people think it is a myth or a story for the Sunday school and no more. In fact, a book of no real relevance. You can believe it if you want to. Yet, it has a powerful lesson for us as to how we should view God, how we should know him, how we should know him more and learn of his ways. So we will now first of all read an introduction to this book of Jonah from a Hebrew study Bible, and the writer there gives us some clues as to when Jonah was written and who he was and what he did. And so we quote, "The book of Jonah is unique among the prophets in that instead of containing a group of oracles or visions, it relates an extended episode in the life of the prophet. From the 2nd of Kings 14 and 25, we learn that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, a town in Galilee, and that he prophesied during the time of Jeroboam II, which means that this book is probably to be dated in the first half of the 8th century BC. The storyline is simple. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and denounce her wickedness. But he fled by boat in the opposite direction because he feared that the success of his preaching would cause God to show mercy. He was thrown overboard to save those of his ship from a fierce storm, and God arranged for him to be swallowed by a large fish. After 3 days, the fish spit him out on dry land, and God again called Jonah to preach against Nineveh. This time he went. His message that Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days was as powerful as it was brief. The entire city repented. God revoked his judgment against them. And Jonah became angry and went out of the city to see what would happen to it. God caused a plant to grow up to shade Jonah, and then he caused it to die. Jonah was again angry because he needed the shade, but God used the incident to teach him a lesson about forgiveness and mercy. God pointed out that Jonah was more concerned about a plant than he was about a city with more than 120,000 inhabitants. The book of Jonah occupies an important position in the Old Testament canon because it clearly shows that, although God has a special relationship with Israel, he did not abandon his compassion for other nations. In Jonah's experience with the fish, Jesus saw a sign pointing to his own burial, and he used Nineveh's repentance to chide his unrepentant contemporaries. That's the end of the quotation. I'm sure that gives us a good background to this book of Jonah. And we're going to make quite a number of quotations from it, so we can put a marker or keep our finger in that particular book. Now, the fact that Jesus used the account of Jonah in relation to his own death and resurrection gives this book extra authority. In other words, if we believe in Jesus and believe in his words, then we've got to believe in this book. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 12 and see what Jesus has to say there concerning this event and how he used it. Matthew chapter 12, reading verses 38 to 41. And these are the words which Jesus said. Matthew 12:38 to 41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So what Jesus was saying to the men of his generation there was that the men of Nineveh, they did at least repent initially at the preaching of Jonah, but Jesus was here telling them to repent, and they still would not repent. They wouldn't listen to his words. And of course, a bit later on, they had that actual sign of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So at the time Jonah preached to Nineveh, it was the capital of Assyria. And we're going to make another quotation now concerning Nineveh from a book from the British Museum. And we have some words here from that organisation. And the language is a bit difficult in some ways, but it gives us extra proof that the book of Jonah is reliable, because it proves to us that there was such a city as Nineveh. Again, which some people say, well, it's just an imaginary place, but it wasn't. And this is the quotation from a book called Nineveh and Its Places from the British Museum. Far away from the highway of modern commerce, the tracks of ordinary travel, lay a city buried in the sandy earth of a half-desert Turkish province, with no certain trace of its place of sepulchre. Vague tradition said that it was hidden somewhere near the river Tigris, but for a long series of ages its known existence was a mere name, a word. That name suggested the idea of an ancient capital, of fabulous splendour and magnitude, vast, but scarcely real. The rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me, which was to become a desolation and dry like a wilderness. There was another city, of course, had similar things said about it. And then the writer goes on, for more than 2,000 years it has lain in its unknown grave, when a French savant and a wandering English scholar, urged by noble inspiration, sought the seat of the once powerful empire, and searching till they found the dead city, threw off its shroud of sand and ruin, and revealed once more to an astonished and curious world the temples, the palaces, and the idols. The Nineveh of Scripture, the Nineveh of the oldest historians, glorying in a civilization of pomp and power, all traces of which were believed to be gone. The proofs of ancient splendor were again beheld by living eyes, and the skill of draftsmen and the pen of antiquarian travelers made known and preserved to the world. And so these words tell us that Nineveh was a real place. So that's another thing to tell us, that the book of Jonah was in fact real, and that it's talking about real places. Now, one reason given why a heathen city such as Nineveh was amenable to repentance is given again in some more words which we're going to quote. And the reason why we do this is because it gives us a good background to this book of Jonah, that when we read the scripture, we know that we're dealing with things, with history and with archaeology. And so here's the other quotation. Now, so we're talking about the time of when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh to ask it to repent. It could have been during this period when the Assyrian monarchy was weakened by revolt and the country was suffering from plague and famine that the mission of Jonah towards Nineveh was carried out. We do not know for sure, but at such a time as that, both king and people would be more disposed to listen to a man of God and endeavour to avert imminent ruin by timely, though superficial, repentance. Possibly, too, the preaching of Jonah may have synchronised with the famous eclipse which happened on June the 15th, BC 736, according to the records, as mentioned in the Assyrian records, and which was regarded as a very evil omen. So these people, of course, were very suspicious and they had a lot of strange ideas, but the circumstances made them listen to Jonah and they feared God at least for a while because they thought that they were going to be punished and destroyed. So we have some idea of the times of Jonah. As we have read, Jonah came from a place called Gath-Hepher in Galilee. So let's turn to the second book of the Kings and chapter 14 to find out a bit more about Jonah himself, what sort of a man he was and what life he led. Second of Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 27. Israel, of course, as we know, had gone apostate and they had turned away from God. And yet, Jonah was sent to them to preach to them, and it was by the work of this wicked King Jeroboam II that they were restored again to God, which shows that God, even when Israel were astray, was still there to help them and to guide his people and that they might turn again to him despite their wickedness. And so let's read the words from the 2 of Kings, chapter 14, verse 23 to 27. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we see that even though Israel was wicked, they still had a chance to change their ways. And God used a wicked king to restore this nation. And we carry on reading. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we see how God works. He works sometimes in strange ways. And of course, in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, we read, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we now know that we're talking about the same man who lived in the time of Jeroboam II. Now the name Jonah means dove, a symbol of peace. Now this was his mission given to him by God to preach repentance to Nineveh, or to give peace between God and that city, And of course, it was the capital of the, as we've read, of the Assyrian nation. As a prophet of the Lord, who had in the past preached to Israel that despite Jeroboam II's evil ways, his, that is God's people, would never be fully destroyed. Thus, Jonah would have a strong sense of loyalty to Israel and not for the Gentiles. In actual fact, he probably despised the Gentiles. It would come as a surprise that God should command him to go to these people and warn them against their wickedness. Jonah knew of the problems Nineveh had caused Israel in the past, and perhaps he thought that if God gave them a chance to be restored through repentance, for at that time Assyria was itself in disarray by internal disputes, they would trouble Israel again, being Gentiles. And so let us turn then to Jonah and read verses 1 to 3, and we'll go slowly through this book. Jonah chapter 1 then, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We are not sure where Tarshish was, but it was evidently a faraway place. Jonah was yet to learn that man cannot flee from the presence of the Lord, whether to Israel or anywhere else. Suggestions have been made that he might have been even going to Cornwall, to what we call the Tin Isles, but that's just pure speculation, although it might be interesting. But Jonah took a boat from Joppa, which is part of the modern-day Tel Aviv. Just outside this city, there is a model of a whale, where it is reputed that this was the place that Jonah sailed from. Again, it's not proof, but it's there to remind people that there was such a man in the past called Jonah. And then we read in chapter 1 of Jonah, verses 4 to 7, these words. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on thy God, if so be that God will think on us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We notice that when men are in dire straits, they turn to their gods, and the sailors seem to know that Jonah worshipped God, for he had told them that he was a Hebrew, and so they knew that he worshipped the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. But we worship our God always, not only in trouble, but in trouble and in joy. Lots were cast, and it fell to Jonah, being the cause of the trouble. His guilt caused him to seek a solution, one of self-sacrifice, for he knew that it was because of his trying to flee from God that tragedy was upon them. After all, he was a prophet of the Lord, and he was denying the Lord his God. He was trying to escape from his hands. Chapter 1, verses 8 to 14 continues. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it, as it pleased thee. This crew seemed to be a fair-minded crew, as we see how they asked God not to lay to their charge innocent blood, that is, that of Jonah, when they threw him overboard. For as far as they were concerned, he would just drown in the sea. Then a miracle happened. In fact, two miracles. Verse 15 says to us, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. What a miracle. This tells us of the absolute power of God over the elements, especially when they are for a purpose. We recall how the Son of God stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee when it was in God's purpose that they should survive and get to the other side of the lake. Well, this caused this reaction among the ship's crew. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. In other words, they no doubt promised that they would serve this God of Israel. Now the second miracle is found in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We have already made reference to this being a shadow of resurrection from the dead, as spoken by Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 40. Although Jesus did not mention resurrection, that is what happened after 3 days and three nights in the earth. And Jonah figuratively came back from the dead, when the fish vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. What sort of a fish was it? Well, probably a whale, say the experts, although I'm not sure whales live in that part of the world. But whatever it was a miracle. And as we know that all things are possible with God, it's perhaps more sensible to look at it from that point of view and say, well, God did it, and God could do it. But it was a miracle, so it would not be a normal occurrence. Let us look at Jonah's own words about his experience in the sea and in the belly of the fish. And as we can imagine, it's a totally unique experience. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. This is chapter 2 of Jonah, reading verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All my billows and thy waves passed over me. And for a moment, just let's think how terrifying that must have been for Jonah. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me for ever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And we see that salvation in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So we see here that despite Jonah fleeing from the Lord, he was a man of faith. He prayed to God and he knew all about the temple and all these sort of things. So he wasn't a bad man, but he was a man that was perhaps deceived or thought that he could fight with God. But God had won the battle with Jonah that he should go to Nineveh and preach peace and repentance to it. God's will is always accomplished. Also, this incident shows that God is also ready to forgive not only Israel, but the Gentiles as well, if they repent. So we see how important repentance is, and that God will accept repentance. In the case of Nineveh, evidently, it wasn't sustained, but nevertheless the principle is established. God will forgive Israel, God will forgive the Gentiles if they truly repent. And this is more or less like an illustration of what can happen. Jonah chapter 3 verses 3 to 10 continues. So Jonah, remember, had been spat out onto the dry land. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So, as we said, the Lord had won the battle and Jonah was going to Nineveh to preach to it. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, some have said that this means it took him 3 days to get to the middle of Nineveh, but I think rather it means he was 3 days travelling round about the city preaching this message of hope to the people. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So again, we see something extra of God's character. These people were probably repenting more out of fear rather than true repentance and respect for God. But at least for a while, they did recognize the God of Israel. And notice that God saw their work, so even God himself accepted the fact that they repented and that they were trying to turn from their evil ways. But where they made the mistake, they didn't follow that through by continuing to serve God. But they turned from their evil ways. And this was the work which Jonah did. Sadly, we are informed in the book of the prophet Nahum that Nineveh's repentance did not last. But God had given them the opportunity to do so. Eventually, of course, God did destroy Nineveh for their wickedness. But as we emphasize, they had the chance. Perhaps the people of Nineveh had heard of Jonah's exploits and of God's power in silencing the storm, for example, which put them at first in the right frame of mind, as well as the preaching of Jonah, telling them to repent. Nineveh's repentance displeased Jonah. And that seems perhaps strange to us, why this man should not be happy that there were men and women here of a nation which had continually oppressed Israel, that he should have been glad that they were to repent and change their ways and perhaps be more understanding to Israel. Although, of course, as we say, at that time, that great power, the Assyrian power, was in disintegration. He earnestly thought that if this great city was blessed, they would soon turn again to afflict Israel as they had done in the past. Salvation belonged to Israel, not to the Gentiles. This is what Jonah thought. This is why at the first he fled to Tarshish to find, and we find that Jonah was a devoted Israelite. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry at the fact that God had accepted their repentance. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Well, of course, Jonah didn't do well to be angry. But as far as he could see, remember, keep going back to that fact that he preached first of all to Israel in the time of Jeroboam II, and Jeroboam II was used, despite his wickedness, to save Israel from her enemies. And so Jonah obviously thought, well, why is God helping these people? And so that's why God said, dost thou well to be angry, in effect, being as I have forgiven them. We remember how the Jews were angry with the apostles when they preached repentance to the Gentiles. Perhaps this is how Jonah saw the situation. Yet he reverenced God, it's evident from the words we have read, and he saw his mercy because he himself was a prophet of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 5 says to us, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He did that so that he could see whether God would destroy the city or whether he would forgive them. And of course, if it went towards the forgiveness, then of course he would be angry. Jonah would look then to see whether his preaching had had any effect upon a heathen city or whether God would destroy Nineveh. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. A gourd was what is known as a kirkajon, evidently a giant fern of the type that grows in the edges of jungle regions. Whatever, God caused it to grow, but he also caused it to die. Verses 7 to 9. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished for himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Why was Jonah so bitter against the destruction of the gourd and against Nineveh? After all, he was a prophet who prayed to God and knew him as a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness. He only thought of those words in regard to Israel. And looking at it like that, we can see where he was coming from. He did not fully understand that God was and is going to be merciful to the Gentiles as part of his promises. This is what God was teaching him. God blessed the gourd to give shelter to an Israelite. He destroyed that covering for an Israelite, a prophet of the Lord, because they were a rebellious people. Like Jonah, they were misguided. Should not God bless even the Gentiles who repented of their evil and believed God, just as Israel were required to repent in the days of Jeroboam II by the word of this same prophet? Yes, Jonah should have realized that God would bless the Gentiles as well as Israel. Jonah had to learn this lesson, even though he could not perceive it at first, why God should bless a city and a nation who had done so much harm to Israel. We like to think that he did perceive, for he seemed like a good man and a sincere prophet of the Lord, but he just could not understand. And we turn to verse 9 to 11 of the same last chapter. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And here's the, I suppose we could call it the pinch point, the punch point. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So Jonah was taught that God can bless and God can take away, just as he did with that gourd. He blessed Jonah, who was an Israelite, with the gourd, and he also took it away. And he could also do the same to the Gentiles. He could bless them and he could also take away that blessing. And in the case of Nineveh, that indeed happened, because their repentance was short-lived, as the prophets later on tell us, that the city was indeed finally destroyed. It all ends very abruptly, in fact, as a question. We ourselves have been spared as Gentiles because God has given us the opportunity to repent and to believe in him. We can conclude by looking again at Matthew chapter 12 and read again those words which Jesus quoted in regard to his own life and purpose. Matthew chapter 12, well, we've read them once, but they tell us really how Jesus saw this book of the prophet Jonah, that he certainly believed it. For in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41, we read the words, "And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So here is a lesson for all Gentile nations, that they should take the opportunity to repent when a prophet of the Lord comes to them, telling them that they should change their ways and repent of the evil. Israel did not listen to the words of Jonah in the days of Jeroboam II, who was an evil king. Neither did they listen to the words of one who was to be raised from the dead. They did not heed the sign given to them. Just as with that gird, Israel were blessed, and then God removed that covering from them when the Romans came against their land and destroyed it. So we have seen and understood the signs and lessons, that is, of repentance and belief in the resurrection. And we have also seen that as Gentiles, we should repent and change our ways before God. Now, we believe this, and we still do.